For this evening, which is John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, reading from chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 24. 1 to 24. John chapter 7, starting from verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' festival of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go to this feast." "I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We come to John's Gospel, chapter 7. This evening we desire to cover the first 24 verses, verse 1 to verse 24. We come to this message, who is Jesus of Nazareth? This has been a question that has been asked all through the centuries. When people are not sure who Jesus of Nazareth is, you discover that they are also piqued in their curiosity. They are made curious, that's why they want to know, they want to ask this question. But they have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise they wouldn't be asking such a question. But the problem is that when they ask such a question, they allow themselves to engage in speculations, then that will not be helpful. And often it is that others would make negative judgments about Jesus Christ, and along the way they get influence. And again, that is not helpful. And yet others say blasphemous things, things that are not nice to hear about Jesus Christ. And of course, people with sense would try not to listen to such blasphemous, bad things that are said about Jesus Christ. So the best thing then is to come to the scripture and find out for ourselves. And through the centuries, there have been many people who did that. They are not sure, so they came to the scriptures itself and study for themselves. You might have heard of the case of a person who was trained as a lawyer, and he rose to become quite a prominent lawyer. And in a lawyer in court has to argue out his case based on the evidences. So using his skill as a lawyer, he studied the life of Jesus Christ from the gospel accounts. And then he considered all the arguments against him and the so-called contradictions of the accounts about him. And as he weighed out all the evidences, he drew to the conclusion, Jesus Christ has to be who he claimed himself to be. And similarly, there have been others, scientists, for example, yeah, who for the whole of his life been against the Christian faith, even though he was exposed to it. But towards the end of his life, he knew that deep down in him, all those teachings that he has received over the years of the Christian faith, yeah, all those teachings were true. And now he was going to face with eternity. He came to realize that his rational mind, his scientific discoveries and his work as a scientist could not help him. See? And there were those who turned to faith in Christ at the last moment. There were those who died in terror. And you might want to check up on this man Voltaire concerning his life. You see? So it's not very pleasant reading. Eh? So we come to this question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? We want to learn from what the Bible says. And the answer you get and the conclusion you form about Jesus Christ will really determine your eternal destiny. If Jesus Christ is really who he claimed himself to be, then a response is required of you. You must obey the gospel, as it were. The gospel commands you to repent and trust in him to be your savior, without which you will not be saved. You will lose out from eternal life. Wow, that is serious if Jesus Christ's claims are true. And on the other hand, if you form the conclusion, he's not worth listening to, then your eternal destiny is also sealed. And on the last day, we'll see whether at that time, where you would be, how judgment will come upon you. So let us take note that the answer to this question, who is Jesus of Nazareth, is of so crucial importance to us all. We might have other immediate matters to deal with, urgent matters to deal with, to the point that we often have no time to consider this really serious question. But being here tonight, let us spend some time to consider what people think of Jesus Christ and what conclusion we should draw. And we come to realize here in this passage, John chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 24, the different reactions towards him. The first reaction towards Jesus Christ was his earthly brother, verse 1 to verse 9. We say his earthly brother because you know that the Bible's account of the birth of Christ was unique. It was miraculous. Here was Mary, an unmarried Jewish woman. The angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to have child. She was amazed. I haven't known a man. How could I have child? Then the Holy Spirit, the angel told him the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's power will cause a child to be in her, and that she would be bearing one who is going to be called Jesus, the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God. Wow, this is big news to Mary. And you know that at that time she was betrothed, but she had not known a man at all. And legally speaking, she was the wife of Joseph, to whom she was betrothed. And Joseph felt that she was being cheated by Mary. How could she be with child now? So as the stomach began to grow, her abdomen began to grow, Joseph knew about it, and Joseph wasn't very pleased with it. And Joseph wanted to separate, part ways, cut off the ties, break up the betrothal. You see? And to the Jewish custom, betrothal is stronger than our engagement today. Okay? So in those days, you are legally husband and wife, although you are not allowed to live together until your wedding. So Joseph wanted to do that, but the angel of God appeared to him, and he received a message from God that no, you must continue having Mary until she has given birth. So you are not to know her until after she has given birth. See? So Joseph was assured, and therefore Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But after the birth of Jesus Christ, then Joseph knew Mary, and then they have other children. And the Roman Catholic Church don't want to believe that. They say, oh, brothers and sisters, that means believers only in the church. But actually, the natural account is that Jesus Christ had earthly brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ himself is from heaven. See? Mary was used by God to give him, the Son of God, a human nature. But he remains God and man in one person. See? But Jesus Christ has earthly brothers and sisters. And if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and you see for yourself the account given. We are told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we are told there that there were these other brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told, we start reading from verse 54 so that you get the context. We are told in Matthew 13, verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Yeah. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. So you see, the natural reading here is that Jesus Christ had this Joseph and Mary as his earthly parents, and Joseph and Mary had this other four sons. The names are mentioned: James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. Judas is also called Jude. Depending on whether you want a Jewish way of calling him or the Greek way of calling him. And then there were at least two sisters, because it's in the plural. So we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ has earthly brothers and sisters. But at this point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly brothers and sisters had not yet believed in him. Jesus Christ has been teaching. They must be sneering. As Jesus Christ come in and out of the house, they must have quietly smiled at one another. See, he's going out again to teach. Ha! Then the Lord Jesus Christ along the way performed miracles. They might have heard so much about miracles, but they are not interested in finding out more, whether it's real or not. Then perhaps, you know, one of them might have heard, oh, your brother changed water into wine. Can't believe that. So the brothers were unbelieving at this point in time. Later on, they were saved. They came to realize who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. They came to realize, finally, perhaps, now after his death and resurrection, they began to think back. Their mother, Mary, has told them of how the Lord was miraculously conceived in her, and what happened all these years of growing up, and that he's a unique person. He's not an ordinary person. He's really the Son of God. See, so all this must have come back after the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and they must have felt very remorseful. And we know all of them, all the brothers at least, and most likely the sisters as well, they all were converted. The Lord was gracious to them. They, in fact, became leaders of the church, especially James, the Lord's brother. See, he's not James the apostle. This is James, the Lord's brother, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. See, so this was what happened. And we know that in passages like Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord, after his resurrection, appeared to many, and he was seen by his own brothers as well. And similarly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, so the Lord appeared to the apostles, the Lord appeared also to his own earthly brothers, and along the way they came to realize, hey, living in our midst all these years was not a man, an ordinary man. This is true man, but he is the Son of God who has become man. And they really must have felt remorseful, and they really came to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Yeah? So at this stage, we take note that the Lord was being opposed by his own family members. And in his teaching later on, the Lord was going to warn us that it might be that the worst enemies that you have against your faith might be members of your own family. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The members of your own family are the worst persecutors. They are the people who make life very difficult for you. You know the case of someone who was converted from a certain religious background. And the father and the uncle confronted him and brought him to a religious teacher, and they tried to change him back to the faith. See? But this young man at that time was adamant, and the man carried a kris, you know, the uncle carried a kris, you know, kris, the dagger, see, and wanted to kill him. See? And this man was disowned by his own family members. And finally, he had to flee the country. See? And this is repeated so many times. Own family members becomes your worst enemies. Don't be surprised, okay? Don't be surprised. Much as we love our family, they often misunderstand our faith. And we would like them to come to know Jesus Christ. But if they don't believe, it's already bad enough for us, for them, or at least some of them, to turn against us and make life difficult for us. You get shocked. I'm wondering why our own family members should be so hostile to us over our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Lord has already warned us, so be prepared. So here the Lord is showing that in his own earthly life, this was happening. His brothers were insinuating at least two things here. If you look at the words that is given to us there. Firstly, they insinuated that he was seeking popularity and fame. So why don't you go to Jerusalem and let all your followers there see the great things you are doing? But why should the Lord go? We know that it's recorded there that he purposely kept away from this Judea at that time. So he wouldn't want to go there. He would keep himself at Galilee because they were already seeking to want to kill him. But the Lord's time has not come to die. So he kept away. But the brothers were urging him, the feast is coming. Why don't you go there? Show yourself. Huh? Make yourself famous. Yeah. Then, of course, behind this insinuation is the fact that is the accusation or insinuation that he was pretending to be humble to stay behind here. See? And he says in verse 4, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. See? So they are implying it. That all this while you actually harbor the ambition to be famous and to be known by everyone. But here you're pretending to be humble. So double accusation, double insinuations given here. So thank God, say they were safe in the end. That's happy ending. But they failed to note two reasons, two factors that affected the Lord's decision not to go yet. He did not say that he was totally not going. He would go later. So he did not want to reveal it to even his own brothers and sisters. So he said, you go first, you see. Because the Lord said that his time is not yet. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, see, you don't realize who I am and why I have come. Yeah? And of course, they didn't know at all, despite what the Lord was saying, because already they made up their mind that they didn't want to believe their own earthly brother. You see, they didn't realize, the earthly brothers and sisters didn't realize that the eldest brother in the family is in fact not of this world. He's from heaven. They didn't know that he has a purpose for coming from heaven. He's here to do the heavenly Father's will. And his will is to come and finally die to save his people. See? They didn't know that. So the Lord said, my time is not yet. But your time is always, in other words, you are of this world. I'm from heaven. There's a big difference. And then furthermore, see, there's such a thing as God's time, my Father's time for me. Yeah? And therefore, because you are of this world, the first point, I'm from heaven, you are of this world, the world cannot hate you, but I'm from heaven. See? That's why my teaching and the way I live is such that it hurts the people. It's like light shining brightly in the eyes of those who are too used to living in darkness. Ah, you imagine you are in the dark for some time. Suddenly you are taken out to see light. You remember those who are caught underground doing mining and so on. See, when they are taken out, see, they are blindfolded and they are gradually make used to accustom to the light. Otherwise, they might get blinded. See? So people who are spiritually blind like that, when light, spiritual light comes into their presence, it hurts them. So they could not hate the brothers and sisters because they were of the same kind of people of this world. But the Lord is from heaven, and therefore they hate the light. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other thing is that they don't realize that he came to do his Father's will, to die on the cross. The people were waiting to kill him, but he will allow himself to be arrested and to be killed later when the time comes. They were not aware that the Lord Jesus Christ was in danger of his life, and very soon he will really have to lay down his life, allow himself to be put to death. Of course, being the Son of God, he has the power to destroy them by his word so easily. But just that it was the Father's will that he came to die as that perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. Remember, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So just as in the Old Testament, the Lamb is slaughtered as a sacrifice on behalf of the worshipper. We are saying to God, "God, I deserve death, eternal damnation in hell. But let this animal die in my place." So that's why it's Korban. Korban is a sacrifice. It's died in the place. The animal dies in the place of the person. But that is only a picture pointing to the coming of the Son of God. That's why John the Baptist pointed to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So those animal sacrifices all those years were pointing to the coming of the Son of God, who would die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. So the brothers could not appreciate all this. And you see here that the Lord is showing to us also, if we really want to do God's will, we have to exercise self-denial. There are things which we can reveal. There are things we don't want to win by arguing with people. And there are things that we deliberately don't want to do because of wanting to do our Father's will. The Lord could easily have gone to the feast if he wanted, see? But because of fulfilling the Father's will, the time has not yet come. So he's not going to go down there. So this is where the principle there is to be noted. Obeying the Father's will is far more important than pleasing ourselves, having our own ways, proving ourselves to the world, and so on. No. See, the Lord would prefer to quietly take the pain of being misunderstood. And to be misunderstood is quite painful, you know. Really, really. If you have interacted with people, you know that. See, if you have done wrong, okay, that is, we accept the rebuke and the unhappiness of people. Okay, I deserve it. But when we have done no wrong and people accuse us, it is not easy. And in many times, on many occasions in our life, we are going to experience this. It is not because we have foolishly brought upon ourselves all this trouble. Some professing Christians, they are foolish, so they bring upon themselves a lot of problems. And they say, "Oh, I'm suffering for the faith," when in fact it is due to their stupidity. We are not talking about that. See? We are talking about genuine cases where our faith is disliked by others. our Christian principles are disliked by others, and therefore they, for no good reasons, make life difficult for us, and we are accused of various things. Remember in the Old Testament, Daniel, see, they try to find fault with him. See, 3 times a day he would face Jerusalem and pray, but people were going to manufacture accusations against him, trying to destroy his life. So this has been repeated through the centuries. So this is another lesson we learn in this section. Not only our worst enemies will be from our own family, but also to live the life of true discipleship, we have to put up with misunderstanding from people. We have to forgo our rights. It is our right to do certain things, but we have to forgo. That is what we call self-denial. The Lord says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to follow him, we must take up our own cross and follow him. So Jesus Christ has his cross to carry, but we take up our own cross to follow him. So that is true discipleship. Luke 9, verse 23. So we move on to the next section. First, Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. Now the people were confused about him. Look at verse 10 to verse 13. There are two groups of Jews, the hostile Jews and the ignorant Jews. You look at verse 10. We are told there in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? So they wanted to really arrest the Lord and kill him. In verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So there was this group of Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there were the masses who were mostly Jews as well. Some proselytes, that means non-Jews who have followed the Jewish religion. And we know that because we have come across them, and later on we are going to come across them again. If you turn a little bit further, you in chapter 7 there, you look at verse 35. Verse 35, it says, then the Jews said among themselves, and the Lord says in verse 34, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we should not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So there were many Jews who have scattered elsewhere, and they have come to Jerusalem for the feast. So it is often like that. There are Jews, so many Jews from all over celebrating the feast, and they were ignorant of what was happening. But the Jews who were as it were local and who were leaders of the community, they had plans. They were plotting already to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and to put him to death. So we have come across this constantly. In chapter 6, for example, you look at chapter 6. See in verse 26, we read this. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This was the crowd, the masses. But you look at verse 41 of chapter 6, and the Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Then you look at verse 52 of that passage. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So you must distinguish between the crowd and the masses and the hostile Jews. And look at verse 60 of this. There were those now who supposed to be followers, but they claim to have difficulty understanding him. So you see the masses who followed the Lord, they claim to be followers, but they are so confused about him. But there are some who are the Jewish leaders. They were plotting to kill him. So what we are seeing here is step by step. First, the family members. It's like you draw a circle. In the center is the dot. The dot is Jesus Christ. So he's the center of our attention here. We want to learn from him. See? Then you have a circle around him. The immediate circle around him is his family members. See? They didn't believe in him. Then you draw a bigger circle. His so-called disciples, many of them supposed to believe in him, they came to him and followed him everywhere. But they finally left him, as we have seen in chapter 6.
towards the end of chapter 6, many left him because they found his teaching too hard. See? So in verse 66, we are told from that time many of his disciples, not all, but many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See? Then later on, we are going to see the hostile Jews. Huh? So three sections: the immediate family, the wider circle of so-called disciples, and then the wider circle of hostile Jews that were waiting to kill him. Eh? So we are at this second circle, the people who were supposed to be his disciples, who came to seek him out, to hear his teaching, but they were so confused about him. Eh? They were asking various things, saying various things. Eh? They were arguing whether, you know, who he really was. See? In verse 12, we read, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly because of fear of the Jews." So they were fearing the religious authorities. But among themselves, they were so confused. See? So which class do you belong to? Are you one of those who are so confused? See? Now, if up to this time you are not clear who Jesus Christ is, see? You're still not thoroughly convinced that he's the Son of God, who is the Savior appointed by the Father. So he has come to this world to die, to save sinners. If by this time you are not sure about him, then you can't say that you are a disciple. Those people call themselves disciples, but it turned out that they are not true disciples. See? So you be careful. Make sure that you are clear. Then we come to the last section, the last group, the circle, the concentric circles. We come to this last group, those who are most hostile towards him. His brothers could bear with him, live together under the same roof, although they did not believe him. Then the disciples, although they were not true believers, but at least they were attracted to him, they were amazed by his miracles. Then we come to the outermost circle, those who were furthest from him in so far as their feelings were concerned, in so far as their relationship to him was concerned. They were furthest from the Lord. They really hated him and were waiting to kill him. See? And the Lord spoke to them to expose what they were like. See? So in verse 14, we read that in the middle of the feast, the Lord went and taught. See? And then they began to be amazed at the Lord, and a few things were said. And the Lord was going to turn to them and say, "You don't believe because there are these three hindrances in your life." See, what are those hindrances? The first one was pride. Pride. See, you look at verse 14, verse 15, the Jews marvel, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So what are they implying? See? They say, this man, we know he has never gone to university before. Whereas we have gone to the university in Jerusalem, and in our training as Pharisees, we have already, you know, done our studies, all the college studies, all the certificates we have already. But this nobody, where is he from? Galilee. And we heard that his father was carpenter. See, he has no studies. How come he said, they are amazed that he spoke so well. Huh? And it's not just the language used, but it's the content of what he was saying. See? They were amazed. But the fact that they used words like that, he didn't have studies. He didn't went to college or went to university. How come he's able? So in other words, they were saying, you know, this type of teaching, it's hard to believe that it come from a man like this. He must have borrowed it from somewhere. Maybe he just read up, you know, Google, you know, and then just pick up the information. You see, he speaks like a doctor, but actually he picks his information from Google. You see, except that Google was not around at that time. But we are saying equivalent, a person who talk medical language so much, you thought that he's the doctor. But we know that he never studied medicine. You see, he picked all this language up from Google, you see, from the internet. So they thought that he was a sham of some kind. This type of knowledge is not expected of him. So, in fact, they were actually thinking too highly of themselves. They were educated people. The Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be teaching this type of thing. It's not his language, his his expertise. But the Lord told them this. He corrected them. See? That he is from above. His teaching is from the Father who sent him. Whereas for them, they might have gone to the university and have learned the have a highest degree. But remember, who were your teachers? Human beings like you. Where did they get their knowledge from? From the world. So their knowledge is mined from the world, dug out from the world. So they discover this, they pass on the knowledge, they discover that, pass on. So it is all your findings. So it is human cleverness, human wisdom. Whereas my teaching is from above. The Father, my Father in heaven, sent me. See? And he is telling them that if they have the right attitude, they would know. They would know. But first problem is you're proud. You're proud. You think you're so highly educated, and therefore you are already against the Lord. You're against his teaching. Don't allow pride to prevent you from learning spiritual things. Pride is a very common hindrance to us appreciating spiritual things. See? The Lord is pointing out to them that they must have the right attitude towards him. Don't think too highly of themselves and look down upon the Lord. And secondly, you must have an aim in wanting to know. If you want to know, you want to learn anything spiritual, it is not to boost up your ego in order to get a degree and you're better than others, but rather you must seek to glorify God. If you have no desire to glorify God, you're seeking knowledge just merely to be proud of yourself, then you will never truly learn spiritual things. So the right attitude towards the Lord, the right aim, which is to glorify God. Then, of course, second problem, verse 19 onwards, they were so unrighteous. Unrighteous people. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They taught the people religious things. See? But they did not keep to what was taught. And it is shown in the most obvious way possible. Namely, that they were breaking the command of Moses in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And there they were waiting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, frankly, openly told them, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? You are supposed to know the law of Moses. And if you quietly break the law here and there, people would not know. See? You get away and give excuses, oh, you're weak and so on. But here it's so blatant. The law of Moses says you shall not murder, and here you are waiting to kill me. See? But the rest of the people present, they did not know that the plot was on. You see, they did not know that in verse 1 already, the Jews sought to kill him. Yeah. In verse 1 already, the Lord deliberately did not want to go to Jerusalem too early because he knew that they were waiting to want to catch him and kill him. See? But since his time hadn't come, he waited. And then now, the time was near, he came. See? And he pointed out that these Jews were waiting to kill him. But the rest of the people were ignorant of this. So they say, you must be mad. The Rasul Satan. Satan is in you. You talk like a madman. See? Nobody's killing you. But the Lord knew better. The Lord knew better. See? And again, misunderstanding, and people have different ideas about you because they have fixed their mind to in their understanding of certain things. So when they have their fixed idea about Jesus Christ, they are not open to what he's saying. See? So you must expect to be misunderstood. If you really want to do the Father's will, really, misunderstanding keeps coming. It has been repeated many times through the history of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ was focusing his attention on those hostile Jews. Firstly, they were proud, thinking that they have good education and the Lord had no education. So because they were proud, their attitude towards him was wrong. And furthermore, whatever they want to find out about the Lord was not with a view of glorifying God, it was to glorify themselves. So no wonder, being proud, you can't learn anything spiritual. And secondly, they were unrighteous people. They were supposed to teach God's law and they knew God's law, but they were not going to obey God's law. So you come to Jesus Christ to know the truth, but you don't obey Him. Then you wouldn't learn the truth from Him. The truth that the Lord teaches will be too hard to be accepted. And in fact, many of His professing disciples had already left Him simply because they found His teaching too hard. See, then the third thing, the Lord points out in verse 21 onwards. See, you are unreasonable people. See, unreasonable in what sense? See, the Lord is saying to them, see, I heal someone on the Sabbath, you see, which is a day of worship for the Jews. And you created such a big fuss, claiming that it is against the law and it is wrong and it is what, you know, you really make a big fuss out of it. The Lord was referring to a previous occasion when He was in Jerusalem and He healed someone on the Sabbath. And they really kicked up such a big fuss. And you can imagine in today's world, they would perhaps call the police, because he's breaking the law. See? Then they would publish it in a newspaper and it would be in the television. See? And then people would come and demonstrate. See? And they would be aggressively demonstrating against him. That would be giving us an idea what people would have done today. See? And that was what they did to Jesus Christ. They kicked up such a big fuss and the Lord is pointing out, you see. Now, what about you? See? On the Sabbath day, you thought that you are keeping to the law of Moses to circumcise the babies. And the Jews, the Jewish boys at 8 days old, they don't wait till 13 years old. They, at 8 days old, they circumcise the male babies. See? And actually, you don't even realize that it's not Moses who commanded that. Moses, before Moses gave the law, it was practiced in the days of Abraham already. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then to the time of Moses. So our fathers actually taught that, you see, and you weren't even aware of that. But that aside, you saw no problems cutting off a little part of the body, you see. You think you're fulfilling righteousness, you're doing something good by touching one small part of the body. But here is a person who is sick, the whole body is sick. So compare whole body and little part of the body. And you think that it's doing good. And here you're healing the person you don't see it is good. See? And in fact, you see, anybody with reason, yeah, common sense, if you circumcise or don't circumcise on the Sabbath, the person still wouldn't die. But here was a sick person. If I did not heal him at that time, he would have died. Common sense would have told you that I was doing right. See? But you are people who cannot be reasoned with. See? Huh? Cannot. Tak sampai akal ini. Yeah. See? Just can't be reasoned with. Anybody with common sense will straight away draw the conclusion. This is good. This is right. See? But you twist it around, claim that it is wrong. See? So unbelief really cannot be cured by reason. You try to reason with a person. See? Cannot be cured. See? So here are three problems. First, pride. See? They were so proud. Therefore, they couldn't learn spiritual things from the Lord. See? Then the second thing was that they were a people who were unrighteous. They knew the truth, but they were not going to keep it. So they were prepared to even commit murder. Wow, to that extent. And thirdly, they were unreasonable people. What is so obvious to common sense and everybody can see it, they refuse to follow sense. They really want to be difficult, make life difficult. They want to argue out things their own way. See? Now you ask the question, see, why should the Lord reason with them some more? Forget about them, just move on. See? But we must see that from the totality of the Bible's teaching, there are reasons why the Lord still engaged with them. Okay? The first reason is, among the many who were unbelieving, who were stubborn, who were stiff-necked, whose hearts were hard. Wow. How many descriptions we have given. It's true, isn't it? People like that, they are unbelieving. We say they are kepala keras. See, the Bible says they are stubborn. Stubborn. They're stubborn also, they're stiff-necked. See, can't be moved. Right? See? Then their hearts are hard. But why engage with them? Leave them. Leave them. Move on. But the point is, among them there might be one who is like Saul. You remember Saul? Saul later who was going to be converted? See, Saul of Tarsus. See, he was so opposed to the Christian faith. He was so against Jesus Christ. And he went persecuting the church, arresting people, throwing them into prison. He created havoc. See, we read of this in the book of Acts about Saul creating havoc. End of Acts chapter 7. And then you see in chapter 8, verse 1, the believers were scattered. But you look at the verses before that, Paul was really creating havoc. See? And yet, when the Lord met with him, the scales dropped from his eyes. He began to see spiritual things. He began to understand who the Lord really was. And he was soundly converted. And the Lord used this man later to preach the gospel. See? Saul's conversion was dramatic, painful to himself. It brought him much loss of face. He was a persecutor of the church, but later he has to eat humble pie and say, I was wrong. Say, I was persecutor of the church. I didn't realize the Lord is really who he claimed himself to be. Now, you see, shame. He has to now be a humble servant of the Lord, and the Lord used him to preach the gospel. So it is those who have been shamed, who feel shame in their life, feel shame about their sins, who is broken down, who is knocked down to the dust. These are the people who will look up, because when you are down, you cannot live. You cannot look anywhere else. See? It's when we think we are high, we can look everywhere else. We wouldn't look up. See? But when they are knocked down, you can't look anywhere else for help. You only can look one direction, that is up. So Saul was knocked down and he looked up. And God used this humbled man in his work. See, you want to be useful in God's service, you really have to be knocked down. You think too highly of yourself, you're not going to be used. See, and here, Saul could be in there. One of the persons might be like Saul. Don't give up too easily. So there's a second reason. See, and that reason is taught way back in the Old Testament. Now in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, let me read to you Ezekiel 33, and something that can shock many Christians today. Ezekiel 33. Then in verse 7, Ezekiel 33, verse 7 to verse 9, we read these words. Okay? We are told, "So you, son of man," that means Ezekiel, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to you, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So the preacher is like a watchman. You know, in the old days, the cities has a gate that is closed at night, and the watchman sits at the top. When enemies come, he warns the people. Okay? So the watchman has to sound forth warning. So as a preacher, therefore, as people who have the word of God, we must warn people. See, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. If you remain as you are, you will face God's judgment. See, now you know this message, but you don't go and warn the people. The people will still die in their sin. They will be condemned because they deserve it. They deserve it. You don't warn, they still will be condemned because they in the first place have sinned against God. The soul that sinned against God will have to die. See, but God will also hold you responsible, because your job as a watchman was to warn. And although they will still die in their sin, they will be punished because they are sinful. But God wants you as a watchman to warn the person. If you have warned and he still is stubborn, he will still die in his sin. Okay? And in fact, it will confirm that person in his judgment. They will have no answer on the last day. You heard the warning. The gospel was brought to you, but you refused to believe in Jesus Christ. See, others didn't hear. They still die in their sin because they deserve it. They have sinned against God. But you hear of the way of salvation and you refuse it. So you are doubly guilty. See, the good news of salvation like confirms you in your damnation. But back to the preacher. See, if you had one and he still dies in his sin, God does not hold you responsible anymore. Your job is done. You have warned the person. But if you don't warn and the person dies in his sin, you are, as it were, responsible to some degree. It is like a blind man walking, going to fall down the cliff, and you saw it happening and you kept quiet. Of course, the person will fall down. You say he wants to walk. You say, it's not me who caused him to walk. You say, but you could see him. So you are held responsible for not warning him. But if you warn him and he's still stubborn, he continues to walk and fall down the cliff, see, then you will not be held responsible. You say, I tried, I warned him, I ran to him, I want to catch him. See, but he wouldn't hear, he fell down and he died. See, at least you will not be held responsible. Okay? So the point here is that there are good reasons why we must continue preaching for as long as people are willing to hear. You see, those people were still there. The Lord preached to them. As long as they are willing to hear, whether they believe or not, we keep preaching and preaching and preaching until one day they will be converted. Or one day we are unwanted. When we are unwanted, they close their door, they drive us away, they want to kill us if we remain, we preach, then we go away. See, so the principle therefore is continue preaching to the same people until they are converted or until we are unwanted. See. Now, we must round up. We have seen the Lord's family, the household, the brothers did not believe in him. We have seen also the wider circle of disciples. They were so confused about him. Then we see the Jews, the Jewish leaders. They were hostile and wanted to kill him. And from all this, we have learned many lessons along the way. See, which side are you on now? There might be these three categories of people who were hostile to the Lord. But in God's eyes, he draws a line. Those who repent and believe in Christ and those who do not. See, you might say, I'm not as bad as the Jewish leaders. See, we're only confused and so on. But for as long as you are not clearly on the Lord's side, you're on that side of the line. You're with the enemy. See? So in so far as salvation is concerned, there is no middle ground. And again, this is a truth taught in the Bible right from the beginning. You see, you either are saved by grace or you try to be saved by works. Okay? You either belong to the seat of the Satan or you are the seat of the woman who will be saved. Then you see, in the days of Joshua, you remember? Joshua, in his old age, he challenged the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So tonight, you have heard who is Jesus Christ. See, you have seen people have different reactions towards him. But finally speaking, which side of the line are you on? Are you with the Lord or are you on the other side with the enemies? Don't give excuses and say, I'm not as bad as them. I really didn't plot to kill him. See? And you may plead ignorance. You may say, I didn't know. You see? But ignorance is just as bad, see, as those who are hostile towards him, because ignorance lands you in the same place. So the end result is the same. So don't pride yourself in saying that you're not hostile to Jesus Christ. So tonight, you must make up your mind. Just as Joshua challenged the people at that time, the challenge comes to you this day. Say, choose you this day who you want to serve. If you want to serve idols, idols of literal nature or in your heart, go ahead. Say, then you suffer for it. Say, but as for me and my household, we will be on the side of the Lord. So let these words challenge you tonight. Say, for how long you want to continue on? Say, neither here nor there. Remember, if you're neither here nor there, you're actually on the side of the enemy. Because in God's eyes, there's a clear-cut line. You're on an unbeliever. He said, not yet. One day I will be. But for as long as you're not yet a believer, you're not a believer. Like it or not, you're not a believer at this point in time. He said, but I'm not sure. One day I will be. But for as long as you are not yet a believer, you're not on the Lord's side. And that is not a very pleasant place to be in. Anything can happen. The opportunity to be on the Lord's side might be taken away soon. And that is why, see the urgency of it. How can I convey across the urgency? To raise my voice, to shout at you, to come and shake you. See, people don't like that. See, so let these words be used by God to speak to you tonight. You really, really Christian or not? You are a disciple of Christ or not? In name only, all these years you are, call yourself Christian. See, but are you truly on the Lord's side? See, I remember the verses earlier. The Lord say, you know, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. See, whoa, shocking language. Huh? But actually, it is to awaken them to say, if you want to be my disciple, be a true disciple, not in name only. So you see, food. You take bread, for example, you eat, then it's digested and it becomes part of your body. You drink Milo or anything like that, that's good. It becomes part of your body. So when it becomes part of your body, can anyone take that bread out of you now? Cannot, because it's part of your body. Can they take the Milo out of you? Cannot, it's part of your body. So when we have faith in Christ that saves, true faith, then you are in Christ and Christ is in you. That's the language of the Bible. We are in Christ. And Christ is in us. So when Christ is in you, you are in Christ. Nobody can separate you from Christ. And He promises that we will have eternal life and we will arrive in heaven safely. See? So what sort of a Christian are you? In name only. Up to now, you are not prepared to stand on the Lord's side. See, from your way of life, we can see, you know, there's no commitment, there's no obedience to Him. What can we say? All the pretenses. Who are we fooling? Fooling ourselves. We thought we are fooling the world. See? And we are not here to parade ourselves before people. We're not doing things to please people. We know the Lord already knows whether we belong to Him or not. See? And don't end up like those mentioned in Matthew 7, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day, many will come and call Him, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in Your name, done that in Your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. See, we don't want to be found like that. So let tonight be the night when you make up your mind to be on the Lord's side, and you know that it is the Father who is drawing you to him. So God must be merciful to you. May God really show you mercy. Let tonight be that night when at last, there's genuine repentance, there's genuine faith in Jesus Christ. May God have mercy on us all.